If you brought your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where Paul in chapters 12, 13, 14, more 12 and 14, is going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so today we are continuing in that good news for the not so good from 1 Corinthians. And we've been in this for a while now, but we're getting to the end of this book. And I want to spend some time in the next few weeks or month or so talking about spiritual gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit and such. Now, the text we're looking at this morning, just by way of background here, is considered by many to be one of the most divisive texts in the New Testament. Now, when Paul wrote it, it wasn't divisive whatsoever, but it became divisive really in the 1960s and 1970s when churches began to debate the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit and began to differ with one another on where spiritual gifts were intended to fit into the mix. Even today, it's interesting enough, in the last month I've been following this pretty closely with Dr. Michael Brown, but even the debate today on spiritual gifts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit continues. For example, Dr. Michael Brown posted 1 week ago, "If the Lord does not return in our lifetimes, I believe that future generations will look back at the doctrine of cessationism with surprise and curiosity, wondering how anyone could deny that the Spirit was still speaking and healing and delivering on a regular basis." Now, for those that don't know what cessationism is, it is the belief that the gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit ceased or ended with the first century church and is no longer valid or needed today. I got news for you. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit today like never before. All right? But basically, cessationism is the view that, hey, you know, God, what he did what he did back when to get the church established, but those things are not needed today. Let me just say, let it be according to our faith, and Lord, increase our faith. For full disclosure, and for those that are listening online, and I know a number of people do every week, that we are, Baseline Christian Fellowship is a Pentecostal church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I always say it this way. Every New Testament church that we find a letter written to, for example, to Rome, to Colossae, to Thessalonica, to Ephesus, whatever, every New Testament church was a Spirit-filled, tongue-talking church. And we believe that being filled with the Spirit is the New Testament standard, the norm for every Bible believer. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It simply means to be filled with God, because the Holy Spirit is God. As we determined last week, Jesus is God, and the resurrection proved his deity. And from Romans, we looked at that last week. Well, to be baptized in the Spirit means to be full of God. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has personality. He is more than an attribute, more than an influence, more than an energy, more than a feeling, or more than an experience. Jesus taught us in John 14, 16, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." The word "another" is one just like myself. But then Jesus says that he may abide with you forever. And I like that. When Jesus left this planet, he also told us, before you go out and minister, wait in Jerusalem, tarry ye for the promise of my Father. And so we're not to go into ministry without being equipped and empowered for ministry. And so the Holy Spirit is the voice of the Godhead to us. Jesus also said in John 16, verse 13, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Friends, a presence or an atmosphere does not talk. A person talks. A person speaks. Jesus recognized also the Holy Spirit as a mentor in John 14, 26, where he says, "And he will teach you all things." And so he is our mentor. He is our teacher. He is not merely a wind, as happened on the day of Pentecost, or a fire, or merely living water, or a white dove at a baptismal service. The Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-eternal and coexistent with God the Father, and he is co-equal, co-eternal, and coexistent with Jesus Christ the Son. I believe the most important aspect of the Holy Spirit is the fact of his personality. He is the executor of the Godhead, the helper of our infirmities, the empowerer of our lifestyle, the revealer of God's will, the power of intercession, the spirit of regeneration. He is the one who gives us life, and in him there is new faith, a new hope, and a blessed hope. He is a person, not an it. Now, why did Paul write this section in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14? Because of even today, how this can be divisive in some circles. And Paul wasn't writing to be divisive or disruptive. His intention was just the opposite. Now, you recall, if you've been here at all in the last year, that Paul has dealt with a lot of issues that were happening in the church in Corinth, and really how the church was faltering in several areas, and Paul wanted to help them out. And as we'll see in the coming chapters in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, as we'll see, the church in Corinth got a lot of things wrong, just as they gotten the things regarding the Holy Spirit wrong. And so Paul writes them to encourage them, to help them to not just survive, but to thrive in ministry, to be empowered for ministry and so, and just to overall help them. Bill Bright, if you've heard of Dr. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright once said, "If there were only one truth I could share with the Christian world, it would be how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for there is no single truth that is more important to the believer." So with that in mind, let's read then for today's text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And the heading is spiritual gifts. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Pause right there. Paul is not calling the church at Corinth dumb or stupid or whatever. He's just saying, guys, I wish you had some teaching on the Holy Spirit, and that's what he's about to do. Verse 2, now you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. May God bless the reading and the proclamation of his word today. As I look at this passage, I see some areas that we need to focus on if we're going to live that spiritually empowered, vibrant life that God wants us to live. And let me just say that before we get there this morning, I'm not going to go real deep on this passage this morning, because over the years I have taught extensively on the Holy Spirit. I've done numerous sermon series on this topic as well. I've taught from the book of Acts. I've taught from Corinthians, 1st and 2nd chapters before. Brother Kay, when he was here, taught on this. I mean, we've done series on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, why be filled with the Spirit, you know, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and I can go on and on and on. And once again, even as our church, we have 16 basic doctrines of faith, and two of them deal with the Holy Spirit, number 7 and number 8. Number 7 is the baptism in the Holy Holy Spirit, where all believers are entitled to and should ardently expect and earnestly seek the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire, according to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, this was the normal experience of all the early Christian churches. Now, the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now, which is also witnessed by when God fills you. How do I know I've been filled? Well, there will be a prayer language called the gift of tongues as well. Now, on the Assemblies of God website, www.ag.org, you can read more about the Holy Spirit. You can find underneath the beliefs little thing, and then there's our position papers. Also, do a little research, if you will, on that site. There are what I call 20 questions and answers on the baptism in the Holy Spirit that are there for you as well. It's a brochure that I give out in membership class as well. But I'm just simply saying there's a lot of information out there for you to read on your own. And so I've said all that to say I won't be exhaustive or in depth, at least in this morning's sermon. We'll see what happens when we get to chapter 14. But let's first of all look at some areas that we need to focus on to live that spiritually vibrant life that God has for us. And the very first point is this. Number one, every one of us ought to seek to discover all that we can and to know what we can and what the Bible says regarding the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm saying that to say that we need to make it a point to learn what we can learn. And by the way, you never stop learning. You never stop, hopefully, you never stop growing and learning when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You know, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What are the gifts of the Spirit? And so, and this is what Paul says, going back to chapter 12, verse 1. He says, now about spiritual gifts, or concerning spiritual gifts. The literal Greek translation is now concerning spirituals, is what he's talking about. And in chapter 12, Paul, as you know, turns into a new area of discussion. The expression now concerning appears 6 times in 1 Corinthians, and each time he addresses a concern raised by the Corinthian Christians themselves. And so Paul wished for his readers to be knowledgeable, to understand in the matters that followed, literally concerning spiritual gifts and such. Now, evidently, some people in Corinth had questioned then, as they do now, regarding spiritual gifts. And so the word translated, once again, spiritual gifts, can also be translated things of a spiritual nature, things belonging to the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul is saying, Hartman's paraphrases, don't be ignorant of the role the Holy Spirit plays in your Christian walk. Amen. Now, there are a couple mistakes that people make when it comes to spiritual things. The first mistake is to disregard spiritual things altogether with the attitude of, well, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. And this person is simply focused on the material world and rejects, or at least is uncomfortable with, any reference to the supernatural. This person is likely to say, why pray to God for help? I can get more done by rolling up my sleeves and working hard. This type of person may claim to believe in God, but there is nothing in their personal life that would show any sign of a spiritual pulse. The other mistake is to embrace everything related to spirituality without any sense of discernment or spiritual perception. Friends, there are countless pseudo-spiritual self-help speakers who talk about God, who quote Scripture, and yet it is not in the context of what the Scripture says. The person that comes to mind when I think about that is Oprah Winfrey. She will use a Bible verse out of context, and it will not, and she'll use it, but it's like the Bible's not saying that, Oprah, you know. But she has a large following, and there's really no biblical substance to what they're saying. And so when it comes to living in the Spirit-filled life, there are a lot of opinions out there, and you can find, honestly, you can find fanatics on both ends of the spectrum. It's up to you and me to be biblically informed so we can reach a proper balance in our spiritual life. And by the way, when I say the word balance, always look for God's balance, not yours. Because God's balance of things is different from yours and mine. And this is why Paul says, don't be ignorant. Now, how is then this balance achieved? Once again, the Bible is our all-sufficient rule for faith and practice. In some circles, it's called the sufficiency of Scripture. Other circles, it's solo scriptura, which means the Scripture alone is authoritative for faith and practice of the Christian. In other words, the Bible is the complete, authoritative, and true Word of God. Friends, the Word of God, the Bible, will tell you everything you need to know regarding the Holy Ghost. Not everything you want to know. Did you catch that? But everything you need to know. Why? Because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. My point is simply this. The Bible, the Word of God, will tell us everything we need to know about the nature and the work of the Holy Spirit. Through God's Word, we learn that the Holy Spirit is not just some type of Star Wars type of force. He is a person. Through God's Word, we learn how the Holy Spirit speaks to us and gives us direction in our day-to-day lives. Through the Spirit, or through the Bible, we learn that the Spirit it can be grieved. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Through the Bible, we learn how to pray in the Spirit as well as with understanding. We'll get to that in 1 Corinthians 14. And through the Word of God, the Bible, we learn how to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so read God's Word first and foremost, and then if you want to add a few books on the outside, that's fine. I would recommend Dr. Stanley Horton's book called The Holy Spirit. It's very good, but he depicts how the Holy Spirit was working at creation in the Old Testament through the various prophets and so, as well as into the New Testament and the end of times. It's a great book. And so take Paul's advice. Let's not be ignorant of spiritual things. And it might be good even to pray, say, God, I want everything you have for me. God, I need a life led by the Spirit. God, I need a life empowered by the Spirit. God, I'm hungry for more of you. And so this needs to be more than just mere awareness or more than just mere knowledge for knowledge's sake. It needs to be experienced. It needs to be part of our lives. There's a phrase that we use and have used in Pentecostal circles that says like this, says, it's better caught than taught. And I can teach you, I can preach and preach and preach, and I can teach and teach and teach, but until you personally experience the Holy Spirit for yourself, friends, all my teaching is not going to make that much difference in your life in that sense. Because we have to, number one, like salvation. I can preach on salvation saying, yeah, you must be born again, but until you're born again, it's not going to make as much sense. You know what I'm saying? And so there's that aspect of it. So number one, make it a point to learn what you can learn about the Holy Spirit. Number two, let's seek to be filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I will say this from the very start. We are saved by the blood of Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross bought our salvation. Looked at 1 Corinthians last week, 15, where Paul says, hey, if Christ is not raised, you're still in your sins. But because he has been raised, and by the way, he's still resurrected and living today. All right. But we talked about that last Sunday and how we have this assurance of life after death. Friends, the Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect of our conversion. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. He calls us to repentance. He leads us to Christ. He regenerates us. He gives us the assurance of salvation. I mean, the Spirit of God bears witness, Romans chapter 8 says, with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so that is all part of the salvation experience. But let me now split a theological hair for you for a second. When you are saved, you receive the Holy Spirit in regeneration. The word regeneration is that he gives you new life. Ephesians 2:1, the King James Version of the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath he quickened. I mean, not only have you been turned around, you've repented and are converted in conversion, and not only has God expunged your old record and made everything a clean slate for you in justification, just as if you've never sinned, but now the Holy Ghost creates new life, God's life within you. And that new life is the saving life of Christ. The New King James says of Ephesians 2:1, "And you he made alive." And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The Greek word here means made alive with, quickened, to make alive, to bring to life. It literally means resurrection. We experience his resurrected life, his resurrected power, and this change is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. It's the impartation of spiritual life to those who are by nature dead in their sins and trespasses. And so that's one side. You've been saved. The Holy Spirit is in you because of regeneration, the life of God. But there is an additional experience in the Holy Spirit called the baptism in the Holy Spirit that God has for every single believer, follower of Jesus Christ. And so being filled with the Spirit means being led or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I've taught for years, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make your spirit holy. Holiness unto God. It's the key to victorious living. It's the key to holy living. It's the key to experiencing power over sin. That's why Paul said, "So I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And so then the obvious question becomes, well, how do I get filled with the Holy Spirit? If there's an experience in addition to salvation, how does that all work? Well, let me warn you, it's very difficult. You got to know the right things, do the right things, say the right things. There's a specific process you go through to be filled with the Spirit, and it all has to do be done exactly right or it won't work at all. Are you ready for the formula? It's very simple, actually. It's one word. It's called ask. That's all you got to do. So I kind of set you up for that a little bit. But it's pretty simple, isn't it? If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, simply ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is easy enough for an 8-year-old or an 80-year-old to understand. That's what it takes. You receive the Holy Spirit the same way you receive salvation, you ask. This is why Jesus said, Luke 11:13, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So how do you ask, you may ask? Well, a couple of guidelines. Number one, you ask in faith. James 1:6 tells us, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." And so you ask in faith, saying, "God, I am asking you," just like you receive salvation. You do that by faith as well. All right, we are saved by faith. Well, the same thing with the Holy Ghost. So you ask in faith. Number two, you ask with your whole heart. In other words, Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me," the Lord says, "when you seek me with all your heart." So here's what I'm saying. The prayer to be filled and the desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not a casual, whimsical, half-hearted effort on your part. It's a prayer of dedication. It's a prayer of consecration. It's a prayer of surrender, of submission. It's a prayer of expectation. You are simply asking God to fill you with the Holy Ghost as you yield yourself to God and His leadership in your life. And in doing so, your life becomes what God wants it to become. I honestly believe today that the church, by and large, has not because they ask not. And it's very simple. All right? It's very simple. We need to believe that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a valid and desirable experience for every Christ follower today. Jesus even told his disciples that they needed the Holy Spirit baptism. Peter preached that believers need the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even Paul asked the 12 in Ephesus, have you received the Holy Spirit, here it is, since you believed? So they were believers. They got the Holy Spirit in regeneration, conversion, but there is an experience in the Holy Ghost that God wants all of us to have. Now, it's not just enough to believe in the filling. We must earnestly desire. And this holy desire follows the recognition of our need. I don't know about you, but I need more of Him. And for me to get more of Him, He needs to increase. I need to decrease. Jesus said this in Mark 11:24. Believe, ask, and receive. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So once again, it's pretty simple. Believe, ask, receive by faith. See, God fills people who are truly desirous to be filled, who crave more of Him. I've said for years since the Pensacola revival that I heard it first at, until my shadow heals the sick, there's more. Amen? And until your shadow heals the sick, there's more. And so for all of us, let's let our hunger for God go a little deeper today. So let's seek to be filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The third thing is this, and I'm covering a lot of territory in these 11 verses. We'll flesh this out some more in the weeks ahead. But number three, let's seek to discover our spiritual gifts and put them to work in our lives. Now, Paul says, going back to verse 4, 5, and 6, there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And then he says this in verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good to profit with all. I like how the New Living Translation puts verse 7. It says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. That is spot on. So we can help each other. Now, Paul is saying that everyone receives a gift or gifts, plural, from the Holy Spirit, and these gifts are to be used in the service of or for the benefit of others. The Holy Spirit has not been given so you can speak in tongues. The Holy Spirit has not been given so you can feel those goosebumps on your arms or the back of your neck when you sense the presence of God moving, whatever. He has been given so we can minister under His power, under His anointing, so we can help other people out. And it's called ministry. It's called serving in some capacity. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Once again, the New Living Translation. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Then Peter says this, use them well to serve one another. And then he fleshes that out a little bit by saying, in verse 11, he says, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others, the gift of helps? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. Well, the New International Bible puts 1 Peter 4:10 this way. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Well, what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10 is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Interesting here that Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 mentions or lists out the manifestation gifts of the Spirit. These nine manifestation gifts are commonly recognized by Pentecostals as the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit. Now we have, and you can put that PowerPoint up, the knowing gifts, the revelation gifts, the perception gifts, word of wisdom and word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits, distinguishing between spirits. Now, when I teach on that, when I've taught on this before, I always like to mention there is no spiritual gift called the gift of discernment. Even though many Christians use that phrase, well, I have the gift of discernment. You might be discerning, but the distinguishing of spirits is not the gift of discernment per se. It is the distinguishing between what spirit is behind what manifestation. Is this of God or not? And it's really a means by which we as spirit-filled believers will know, does this come from God or is this from man or whatever? And I think this is so important in the days that we live in that we know and allow the Spirit of God to direct us. And I've been in a service before in Pensacola where I didn't know if that manifestation was God, was man, was the devil, or the flesh, or whatever. And you have to distinguish between. That's part of that. A word of knowledge. Years ago, the Lord laid on my heart in a service for teenagers. He gave me a word of knowledge. And the word was suicide. And I knew from that point on that God wanted to minister to the teenagers there. When I spoke that out, all of a sudden, a girl begins to weep and cry because she has contemplated suicide. I didn't know that. And so it is given by the Spirit for ministry. So we have the knowing gifts. We have the power gifts. Faith, notice it's gifts of, plural, gifts of healing. God doesn't heal in just one way. God heals in multiple ways. And so it's plural, gifts of healing, the working of miracles, miraculous powers. And then we have what we're often known as is the vocal gifts, being a prophetic word, prophecy. We have a message in tongues that should be followed by an interpretation of tongues. All that is defined then in guidelines given in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that we'll get to in a few weeks. Now, this is just one list of gifts. In Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul mentions other gifts, and these are the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, leadership, mercy, service, prophecy, teaching. In other passages, he talks about the gift of hospitality or evangelism. How about this, the gift of celibacy? We covered this last Wednesday, how there are eunuchs, certain people that are born that way or man-made that way, Jesus said in Matthew 19. But then some that say, okay, I'm dedicating my life, I'm not going to get married, and God gives a special gift to that person to remain celibate and not to enjoy, I guess, being married to somebody else. And so there's gifts in that mention. I've studied this and I've gone over lots, and I have a whole bookshelf about yay big of all kinds of books on the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Spirit and spiritual gifts, whatever. And a lot of authors will mention 25 plus gifts. Now, I say all that to say that 1 Corinthians 12, the 9 manifestation gifts, aren't the only list of gifts in the Bible. That's why I say study the Bible, get to know God's Word, get to know what the gifts are. Paul mentions later on in 1 Corinthians 12, apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administration or leadership, tongues, interpretation of tongues. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it was He, Christ, who gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so we have all these various gifts, and all the gifts mentioned really could be brought down into 3 different categories. There are the ministry gifts, there are the manifestation gifts, and then there are the motivational gifts. Under ministry gifts, there's also a category broken down into the body ministry gifts and then the equipping ministry gifts. All believers take part in these gifts in various ways. There are a wide variety of spiritual gifts, and the one thing that all spiritual gifts have in common is that each gift is used to build up others for the common good. For the common good. Gifts, in other words, are defined by the benefit they provide for somebody else. They're never for you, never for your own. Well, look at me, I've been used of God. And by the way, I'll just throw this in here. If you've been used of God in spiritual gifts, that doesn't make you more spiritual. You just happen to be yielded at that time. All right, given as the Spirit wills. And I can assure you of this. The Holy Spirit has given each one of us a spiritual gift or gifts, plural, or a gift mix. And God's plan is for you and I to put these gifts to work for the common good, for the benefit of others. So that means if you're up here, I won't pick up your guitar, and you're playing guitar, and you're just worshiping God. And I apologize this morning. I didn't realize that was your last song because I was worshiping and I was just into it. And it's like, okay, I thought there was more coming. But you're doing that, or you're back here. You're playing drums, you're playing the keyboard or the saxophone. You know, all these instruments are singing. You know, you're doing that, or perhaps you're greeting people out there and you're dropping a few bucks in the offering plate or whatever. What I'm saying is all these things are in operation, and it's doing the work of God. And that's what that's a part of. So you are being used by the Holy Spirit to minister to others. So that begs the question, then, how does a person identify their spiritual gifts? Here are a couple of ways I wanted to share with you. One, you continue to read the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say regarding these spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 4, it goes on and on. And as you read about the spiritual gifts in the Bible, many times something will jump out at you saying, wow, that's me. You know, I have the gift of giving, I'm a giver, or I have the gift of hospitality, I love to show hospitality, or I have the gift of service, I love serving. Many of you, and God bless you for this, many of you have the gift of serving and the gift of helps, and those are needed gifts in the body of Christ today. And so many times you'll just know which gift is your primary gift because it resonates with who you are and it's what you're passionate about. What are you passionate about? And what you're passionate about will be different from what your spouse might be passionate about, or your kids, or the person sitting in front of you, behind you, or whatever. Another way to identify your gifts is to seek the input of spiritual leaders and mature believers. Because sometimes others can see in you gifts that you don't see yourself. Now, that doesn't mean if someone says, well, Pastor Brian, I think that God's showing me that you have this, it'll be a confirmation in my spirit if you do say that to me. But I've also seen this go the opposite way negatively, where I believe your gift is this and you should be flowing in that gift. And I don't want to dictate to you. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But the leader, the spiritual leader, or whoever it might be, the mature believer, should not dictate to you those kind of things. So, as you seek to understand exactly how the Holy Spirit has gifted you, listen to those around you. In fact, there are even spiritual gift tests, inventories. I've wrote some of these. Matter of fact, I have one on my computer. If you will email me on the email address underneath BrianH@BCF, whatever it is, on the front of the bulletin, that'll come to me and just say, please email me the spiritual gifts inventory. And it's something I have created and used for years. You can find these things online from reputable ministries and so. I have been part of doing this, being in Christian education and discipleship for a number of years, being a children's pastor. But I've written, produced, edited, and taken several of these tests over the years. And I honestly can take a test and know the results because I know what God has gifted me in. My gifts are leadership, administration, pastor, teacher, shepherd, missions, missionary, and prophecy. And I say prophecy, I don't give a lot of words of prophecy, but I'm very prophetic in the sense of, for me, prophecy is biblically black and white. You know me, I'm just wired this way. I see things as right and wrong. I see what God's Word says, and I'm not going to deviate from what God's Word says, even though culture says, well, you have to ease up there, you have to do that. And even today in Canada and in different parts of the world, they're trying to control the preachers and Christian speeches and what they're saying because of wanting control over that and wanting to dumb down, if you will, the gospel. Not going to happen. You know, it's that prophetic voice of thus saith the Lord is strong in me. And I don't do this, but I want to set people straight, right? What God's Word says in areas. But also, when you know your spiritual gifts, you often know what God is expecting you to do in certain situations. For example, if your spiritual gift is giving, and an opportunity to give is presented to you, then you have the wherewithal to contribute, then you can be sure that God, by His Spirit, is calling on you to exercise your spiritual gift of giving in that situation. Now, this is in addition to tithing, which God wants all of us to do on a regular basis. Well, the same could be said for service or leadership or administration or mercy or whatever. When you know what your gift is and the opportunity to use your gift presents itself, you know that God is prompting you to do what He's called you to do. I've known what God has called me to do since I got saved in 1983 and shortly thereafter. There's no doubt in my mind. It's what I've given my life to. And you say, well, has it been easy? No, it's not been easy. But I can also tell you that I would not be doing what I'm doing without the giftedness of the Holy Spirit. All right? In other words, I wouldn't be pastoring if God didn't call me to pastor. I know that there are some that choose to be a pastor as a profession. Never been my lot. All right, it's a calling. As Pastor Steve Eastman told me 40 years ago when I said, Pastor Steve, how do you know you're called of God? He said, Brian, if you can do anything else, do it. But if you're called by God to pastor, it won't leave you. He says, you can try anything and everything, but you'll be miserable at doing anything and everything until you're doing what God's called you to do. I am, and you're going to laugh at this, but by nature, I am more introverted than I am extroverted. I am not one to stand before people. I could care less about that. I don't need the applause of men. I have one goal, and that is to please my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to take as many people to heaven as I can take with me. You know, that's pretty basic. But one more quick note about spiritual gifts. Now, there may be one or two primary gifts through which God uses you the majority of the time. But also be aware that at some time or another, God will work through you with some of the other spiritual gifts, at least for a short time. For example, your primary gift may not be teaching, but there's going to be times that God wants you to teach others something. It might be moms and dads, your own family, your own kids, as you disciple their hearts. Your primary gift may not be leadership, but there will be times when He uses you to lead others in a specific situation for a specific point of time. For this reason, I would encourage you, exhort you, to be open to receive every gift of the Holy Spirit, which Paul says He gives to each one as He determines. So, saying all that, let's wrap this up. I only highlighted the beginning of the journey of the Spirit-filled life by, you know, walking in the Spirit, and it's a process, and you learn, you grow, you obey, and guess what? After you've done some learning and seeking and obeying and growing, there's going to be some more seeking and learning, obeying and growing. It never ends because we're still here. The reason you're still breathing is because God's not done with you yet. Amen? And so it's a journey in which the church in Corinth desperately needed to take because they were floundering, as we know, as we've read through 1 Corinthians, good news for the not so good. They were floundering in virtually every area of spiritual life. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 to help them get back on track. We say, well, Pastor, that's where I'm at today. I need to get back on track. Well, Paul didn't write that then just to the Corinthian church. He wrote that to you as well. You know, just challenging us to live that spiritually vibrant life that He has for us. This is why Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, brothers, concerning spiritual gifts. Paul says this because he is distraught at their lack of understanding, their lack of teaching on the spiritual gifts. Paul did not stop or did not suggest stop using the gifts of the Spirit even when there was excesses in the church in Corinth. Paul's basic methodology was correction through instruction. He wanted to bring correction through some teaching, and that's why he said, I have some things to tell you here. All right, and that's my heart's cry as well. And so bottom line is this, and I want to challenge you with this question. I want you to close your eyes for a moment, just right where you're sitting. Just close your eyes, and let me ask this question. When's the last time you asked God for a fuller measure of the outpouring of His Spirit in your life? I'm going to read that again. When's the last time you asked God for a fuller measure of the outpouring of His Spirit in your life? If it's been a while, I think today, as we begin on chapter 12, would be a good day to say, God, man, I need the fullness of your outpouring in my life. God, I know there's more. And God, I want to be used of you to meet the needs of others, to minister to people, to be empowered for ministry and for service. God, that's where I'm at today. Let's all stand to our feet. We'll close in prayer. But if Holy Spirit's been tugging at your heart about this area on spiritual gifts, about this area of hungering, of desiring, of being filled, being led by the Spirit, then right where you're standing, say, God, that's where I'm at today. God, give me a fuller understanding, a fuller revelation, a fuller outpouring of your Spirit in my life. Because, God, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I need your anointing. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life to do what you've called me to do. God, we all need that. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we stand before you, for myself and for each one of us, God, that you would put this spiritual hunger in our hearts to seek you and seek your word and to learn more and to see the operation of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And God, even as we read the book of Acts, as we read about the miracles, Old and New Testament alike, God, that we'd be a people that says, God, I want that in my life. Not so I can just add that on to my resume per se, but God, I see the needs of people being so enormous that I can't meet those needs on my own. I need help. We all need your help. And Lord God, I pray that today you would help us to put the gifts that you have given us to use for the benefit of others. God, that you'd help us to discover all we can in your word, that we get to know about you and get to know you and you get to know us. But God, that you would make that life-changing difference in our lives. And as we stand here before you this morning, Father God, we just pray that you'd give us a fuller measure of the outpouring of your Spirit in our lives so we can do what you've called us to do the way you want us to do that, not in the arm of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit of the living God. Father, I speak blessing upon this, your church. I speak release, God, that you would just release the gifts of the Holy Spirit in this place today, in our lives, God. We know, as we've prayed, as we alluded to even in the message this morning, we know that we need to decrease so you can increase in our lives. Right where you're standing this morning, just raise your hands if you're physically able to do that. Say, God, give me more of you. Lord, it's a simple prayer, and I ask in faith. I ask in faith, Father God, not doubting. But God, I just lay it all on the altar right now, that you would manifest your power, your presence, your glory, not only in my life, but through my life to touch other lives for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of ministry, for the sake of souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Only you will determine how deep, much deeper you go in the Lord. But it begins with desire, it begins with hunger. And let's be a church that desires, as Paul says, spiritual gifts. We'll get into the chapter 13, the love chapter, where Paul says, pursue love, but desire spiritual gifts. Amen. Amen. May God bless you.